Well, straight into it. Last week I preached on distractions, right? Who was here for the message last week, right? It was on distraction. We live in one of the most distracted times in the history of the world, right? We have distractions everywhere. I talked about how we as Christians were called to not just try to get rid of our distractions, but to really transcend and rise above our distractions. We allow our hearts to rise up to where God is. We allow our hearts and our affections to be with God. Our desires for God, eternal things of God, it's going to keep us from making idols of the countless distractions that are trying to get our attentions all the time. It's about allowing our hearts to be where God is at. Right? So we talked about that last week. And as I've been kind of really thinking about it, it's a heart issue. Right? You know, we Christians, we talk about heart issues a lot. But being distracted, when it comes down to it, is an issue of the heart. It's not so much have to do with the distractions. Although Facebook can be very distracting, right? The issue is not with Facebook. It's a heart issue, right? It's an issue in our heart that is making Facebook so much alluring and so we just want to check it all the time, right? But it's actually a heart issue. And Satan loves heart issues, right? He loves to mess with our heart because he knows that if he messes, man, y'all, you guys, you know, why are you giving everybody candy, man? I want to eat my candy now. Everybody's all eating their candy. Satan knows that if he can mess with your heart, he's going to mess with your actions. Because, you know, what the main weapon that Satan has, Satan doesn't have that many weapons, but he has a lot of one weapon. You know what that one weapon is? Who knows what Satan's main weapon is? It's lies. He has countless lies, right? Like if you're playing a video game, Satan's one weapon with the infinity bullet. You know, like when you play a video game, there's like a bullet that you have infinity of. Well, Satan has an infinity of lies, right? He has lies upon lies upon. He's a father of lies. The Bible says that he is a father of lies. And lies work well against heart issues. Right? The lies that Satan gives us, it works very well against our heart issues. He wants us to be distracted, so he's going to use this tactic of lies and manipulations to distract us from God, His truth, and His ways. He's going to distract us with, you need this. You know, you need this. I hear that all the time. Every time I open my computer, say the lie of the enemy, which is coming from the world, is like, you need this. You need this to feel satisfied. You need this to feel complete. You need this for you to feel like you belong in this world. This is lies of the enemy. And unforgiveness. You know, Satan loves to use unforgiveness. Because anger is okay, but Satan pours lies upon anger. It's okay for me to get angry at my wife, right? God has anger. God gets angry. It's a natural emotion. But he doesn't want us to remain there in unforgiveness, right? But we get angry, but then Satan starts to pour out lies. She did it on purpose. She did it just to hurt you. She did it just so that you would get annoyed. And all of these lies, I start to believe in, and I start to hold on unforgiveness in my heart. Right? The enemy loves to use heart issues. Because at the end of the day, unforgiveness has nothing to do with the person that you have unforgiveness towards. It all has to do with your heart. It's all inside of your heart. The whole thing of unforgiveness exists in your heart. It's deception. That's why the Word of God tells us to guard our heart with all vigilance, right? It comes in Proverbs 4:23, for from it flows the spring of life, the wellspring of life. From our heart, right, when your heart, down, like where your heart is, right, not just your physical heart, but God gave you a heart, right? Like your emotions, your will, your feelings, that from there flows your life. From there is going to flow what kind of life you live. From there is going to flow how you're going to relate to people, how are you going to love, and how are you going to care for people. And if you have distractions in your heart, you're going to live a life of distractions. If you have bitterness in your heart, it's going to mess with the way that you relate with people. It's going to affect the way that you live and take, you know, like care and love for people. If you have bitterness in your heart, it's a heart issue. And this got me thinking about other heart issues, and I decided to do a series. My series is called Heart Issues, and it started last week, right? Right, because I feel like there's so many things that we feel we need to do, but a lot of the things that we need to take care of is our heart. We need to guard our heart and the things that affect our heart. And so one of the other tactics, I was praying and as I was preparing for this sermon, one of the other tactics of the enemy that he loves to use, and it's also related with distraction, and it's that of apathy. Everybody say apathy. Apathy. Satan loves it when you're apathetic. Specifically when you're apathetic to the things of God. Spiritual apathy is one of Satan's favorite tactics. Today I want to talk to you about spiritual apathy and how it's dangerous. Right? It's not just like a blah. It's very dangerous. It's deadly. And how serious it is and how to guard against the things that can create apathy in our hearts. I want you guys to turn your Bibles to Revelation 3. This is a letter, or this is the message that Jesus gives to the church at Laodicea. And it's not a good message. Right? We're called the New Philadelphia Church because Philadelphia, the church of Philippi, got a very good message from the Lord, right? Laodiceans did not. And this is what Jesus says regarding the church at Laodicea. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. I saw a Twitter quote by Tim Keller. Tim Keller, like he has a lot of these little sayings that really just kind of like communicate truth so well. It says, apathy is a bigger problem than atheism. And if you look at where Tim Keller's church is, it's in the heart of Manhattan. It's the heart of city. It's heart of the most liberal culture in the world, right? It's the heart of like, you know, in New York, especially the city of New York is one of the most liberal-minded cities in the world, next to San Francisco. Right? It's a very liberal-minded, and there's atheists everywhere. And people that are thriving in New York look at Christianity and say, you guys are stupid. You guys believe in this stuff because you guys, A, you guys are not intelligent, and B, because you guys are fooled. Right? So this is the type of culture that Tim Keller is trying to like raise up a movement. And I commend him because it's not an easy thing to do, but he's doing it very well. You know, he's able to just communicate and process a revelation from the Lord in such a powerful way. And when he says that apathy is a bigger problem than atheism, it's shocking. Because there's atheists all around in New York City. And I believe that spiritual apathy is one of the biggest problems that the church faces today. The postmodern world that we live in has become the perfect breeding ground. It's like the perfect breeding ground for spiritual apathy in the church. You know, the world in itself, the world all around, is becoming more and more apathetic. We are aware of everything, right? We are the most aware civilization in the history of the world, right? We know what's happening all around the world something happens in Nairobi, and if it's anything of significance, we find out about it within minutes, right? I don't know where Nairobi is. That's just a name that popped into my head. Right? If something happens in like Ecuador, somewhere in South America, we know. If it's earthquake, bam, we know it. We are aware. We know what's happening. We know so many things that are happening around us at all times, and yet we're still becoming more and more apathetic. We see more suffering, pain, poverty, destruction than any other generation in the history of the world. Not just that, but we also see so much of the worldliness, the affluence, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. We see it all around us. We have a multimedia interactive input of so much of everything that is happening around the world at all times. We are aware. And it's causing us to be desensitized. And we are creating a society that is desensitized and now distracted, self-focused, and entitled. And we're distracted. There's the tech and social media. Like, seriously, like, 15 years ago, there's no such thing as social media, right? But within like, not even, like, within a half a generation, social media is everywhere. And it's causing us to be super distracted. And not just that, but it's creating us to be this society of like, look at me culture. Look at me, right? Look at me. I was watching something the other day, and it was just pointing out how like engrossed and how like addicted and like so captivated that Instagram can be to house moms, right? Instagram, like we think our Instagram game is like, oh, but like there's house moms that are like competing for Instagram game, right? They're going to show how perfect their life is, right? They want to show like when they're pumpkin carving and when their kids, my kids do this, my kids have this, my kids get to do it. Like it's like this Instagram game, and it's just basically just all look at me, look at me, look at me, and they want to put it out into the world. They want the world to see, look at me. It's a look at me civilization that we've come to, and now we're so self-focused, we're narcissistic. It's causing us to be narcissistic. Like so, narcissism is everywhere. Now, Pastor Marcus preached a sermon last week on the gospel of narcissism. I think that's what it was called. Basically, it was preaching on narcissism. I encourage you to check it out. It's a powerful sermon. But, you know, we care more about ourselves and the people and the issues that we are close to. Although we are aware of everything, we're becoming more and more inward focused. What matters is what matters to me. What matters is what matters to us. What matters is what matters to us and the things that involve me. And if I care about it, if it's important, if I don't, it's whatever. We're self-focused, we're narcissistic, and it's causing us to be entitled. With narcissism, there's a growing sense of entitlement. I deserve this. The universe is supposed to give this to me because I'm special. This is supposed to give me this kind of life. And if you know, the apathetic thing, if that thing is not part of this life that the universe is supposed to give me, then I'm apathetic towards it. If it doesn't involve the things that I want out of life, or that doesn't involve what my like life plan and goal is for the next 20 years, it's just then I'm not going to concern myself with it. We're getting entitled. The world is becoming more and more apathetic. And it's also because how we care has been redefined. Or how we seem to care. In social media, the world that we live in, there is less and less substance to our empathy. You guys know what I'm talking about? There is less and less substance to our... Back in the days, in order for us to be really empathetic, we had to like relate to people face to face and say, hey, how are you doing? Like, what's happening in your life? Like, oh, I heard that you something really terrible happened. Like, you had to relate and you had to communicate. Now we can care with the click of a button. We can empathize with a post. We can empathize with a retweet. I retweeted this about Black Lives Matter, so I'm being empathetic. It's causing us to be less and less empathetic. I'm not dogging on people that post social justice and different issues on their Facebook wall. But what I'm saying is that as a whole, as a society, this is actually limiting or decreasing our ability to truly empathize. Because it's all just in our phones. My empathy just exists in my phone. My empathy exists on my computer. And if I post this, the world will know. But how much of that is being lived out in our lives? The world is becoming more and more empathetic. Apathetic. And I read this the other day. Our apathy is mutating. I read this. I was like, wow, this is crazy. Our apathy as a world is mutating. Apathy in the new millennium with the new millennials, it's changing. In the past, it was just about not caring. Apathy in the past was, I don't care. I can't be bothered. I'm lazy or have something better to do. But today, in the postmodern world, with this entitled narcissistic view of the world and people, apathy is changing into something that's more problematic. And I read this article by Paul Maxwell. It says, the I don't care has become a parasite of something much more forceful that doesn't matter. It's like, I don't care is no longer the issue. It's like, oh, that doesn't matter. Recently, apathy has thrown off its garments of unrespectability and has taken the judgment seat of cultural prestige. I'm not motivated has been replaced with a bigger philosophical gun. I'm not persuaded. So it's like, I don't care because A, that doesn't matter. And B, it hasn't convinced me, it hasn't persuaded me that it's supposed to matter. And it's almost like the world is breeding a justifiable form of apathy in the world. It's okay to be apathetic because it doesn't concern me. It doesn't matter to me. Then it's okay. You know what? This is happening in the world, right? This is happening to non-Christians. This is happening in all places that has computers and social media or all around the world. And you know what? Christians are not immune to this. As a matter of fact, apathy in the church, apathy, Christian spiritual apathy is one of the biggest problems that the church is facing today. The world is creating apathetic Christians, which in turn is causing pastors to preach an apathetic gospel. You know, Australians, they shorten everything, right? Like afternoon becomes avo, right? What else is there? Like Aussie, tell me some more. Brekkie, breakfast is brekkie. Well, they have this saying called can't be bothered, right? Can't be bothered. You know what they shortened that to? CBS. CBBS. Can't be bothered. Right? It's the same. When I first went to Australia, they're like, oh, CBS. I was like, what the heck is that, CBS? What does that mean, right? This basically means I can't be bothered. More and more Christians today have this CBS attitude regarding their faith and certain things about their faith. Can't be bothered. I can't be bothered. CBS about purity. Seeds when it comes to tithing. Can't be bothered about a prayer life, about walking in holiness and righteousness. Can't be bothered about waiting on the Lord. And although the world is becoming more and more desensitized and apathetic, the church cannot be on the same ride as everyone else. The church has to fight to not fall into apathy of the world, because the greatest command that we have from Jesus is to love God and love people. And the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. Apathy is poison to our faith because it keeps us from fulfilling the greatest commandment that God gave us. We're called to do the opposite of apathy, which is to love. Love God, love people. You can't love with when you have apathy in your heart. A lot of times when I grew up, I thought the opposite of love was hate. But you know what? The Bible tells us it's hating God is not as bad as having apathy towards God. So why is apathy so bad? I'm going to talk about the pitfalls of apathy. Why is apathy so dangerous for us Christians? Apathy towards Christ can be more dangerous than enmity towards Him. Enmity is like hatred, like disgust, disdain, right? Apathy towards Christ can be more dangerous than enmity towards Him. In verse 16 of that passage we read, it says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." The main problem with spiritual apathetic Christians is that we assume it's better than being an enemy of God. Well, at least I'm not an enemy of God. You know, at least I believe in God. At least I believe in Jesus to a certain degree as my Savior. At least I'm going to heaven. That's about all I think I could put into this relationship. Seems. I got other important things in my agenda of life. At least I'm doing this much. And we assume we're in a better position with God. But Jesus tells us what? He tells us what? He's going to do what? He's going to spit us out of His mouth. He's not going to spit you out because He thinks you're delicious. You don't spit out something that tastes good. And when I give something to Ethan that tastes, I know I'm like, oh, I don't know if he's going to like this. I give it to him. He puts it in his mouth and he goes like this. He takes a breath. But he doesn't let his tongue actually touch it. Or he doesn't, he just like, that's what I see in God. He puts it in his mouth. It just comes pouring out. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God's saying that even people that hate me taste better than you. The apathetic. Here's why. An apathetic Christian is worse than somebody that hates God, because the Christian supposedly encountered God, accepted Him, and said, it's alright. You know, yesterday I did this barbecue with the brothers. about six brothers came to our house. I did this barbecue. I cooked this piece of brisket and pulled pork for 12 hours. Started at 10 in the morning and finished 10 o'clock at night. Right? It took me countless times of going up and down our little thing up to the balcony. You know, like I burned my hand. Not really. It was really hot. And then like I got all dirty. My hair still smells like barbecue. If you can't smell my hair, it smells like charcoal and burnt meat, right? And it was delicious. I think it was one of the best barbecues that I've ever made. Herman, right? Yes. Like I've made a few. Some of them were good. Brisket is like a woman, right? Sometimes she's going to love you. Sometimes she's going to hate you, right? Well, brisket is hard, right? Then I made brisket. I was like, oh, that's so good. And I made brisket. I was like, oh, it's tough. Ine has had some of my tough brisket. But imagine I spent 12 hours on a meal, and I give it to my son, and he eats it, and he goes, it's all right. Man, I'm going to kick him in the face, right? But how dare you, man? But as a Christian that is apathetic towards God, is someone that has encountered God, has encountered the gospel, Jesus Christ, Son of God, sacrificial lamb for their sins, finds out about eternal life with God, creator of heaven and earth, the universe, eternal life with God, and everything that is good, everything that is love. It's like tasting that and saying, it's all right. Now, I can see why people like this. That's how God sees our apathy. When we're apathetic to God, it's like taking everything that Christ did for us and saying, it's all right. And that's not right. It's a dangerous place to be in. Because if someone hates God, at least they haven't encountered Him yet. There's still a hope of them encountering and truly encountering the Lord. But knowing God and being apathetic to Him is dangerous. It's like saying, God, I don't need any more of You. I think this is about as much I can take of You at this point. It's a dangerous place to be in. One of the reasons why it's dangerous, my second point, is that it keeps us from repentance. Revelations, verse 19, it says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. When we are spiritually apathetic, it doesn't seem like we're in rebellion. We see rebellion as those people, right? Those people in the clubs. Doing the body wave, right? Mina does it well. How do you do it? I don't know. They do the grinding. You know, they do all of the, they do the, what else they do? They go get drunk. They sleep around. They fornicate. You know, they watch pornography. It's those people, man. They're in rebellion. Right? At least I'm not them, right? Did you guys get offended by my grind? It's alright. At least I'm not those people because we see them as they need repentance, right? It's those people that need repentance. Apathy causes you to see them as a problem. They're the one that needs repentance, and it keeps you from seeing your own need for repentance. In verse 17, it says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We go on the commandment checklist. Well, at least I'm not committing adultery. I haven't killed anybody. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't really covet, whatever. At least it should be all right, right? But we fail to see that the heart issue within us, the heart issue of apathy, we put other things before the Lord. We put other things as our preference. Our affections for God has weaned, and we don't care. It is breaking the first of the commandments that God has given us. Apathy keeps us from repentance because we don't see the problem. We become apathetic about our apathy. You guys see that? We become apathetic about our apathy. We're like, oh, my apathy is all right. And it's a dangerous place because we don't see where we're at. We don't see our condition. And thirdly, apathy keeps us from being teachable and pliable. It keeps us from being able to be usable to God. God is the potter and we are the clay. We must be soft and pliable and teachable so that God can shape us. But when we are apathetic to the things of God, we no longer see what He's doing and we no longer hear what He's saying. Revelations verse 18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich and white garments so that you may be clothed yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve or ointment to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Apathy keeps us from seeing what God is doing, seeing how He's moving in our lives. You know, God is moving all around us at all times. He's doing things all around us at all times for you in your life. And what apathy does is it keeps you from seeing those things. Apathy keeps us from seeing what God is doing. Not only keeps us stagnant, unrepentant, but it keeps us from the fullness of what God has for us. It keeps us from being molded and shaped by Him. And it's a dream killer. Apathy is a dream killer because it keeps us from realizing the dreams that God has for us. I don't know about you guys, but I want the fullness of what God has for me in my life. You guys want the fullness of what God has for you? Well, you're never going to see that if you have a heart of apathy. Because the minute that you start to have apathy for the things of God, you're being blind and you're being deaf. Apathy kills our faith for God and for the things of God. It kills the power of God within you. Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us." There is a power at work within you. Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a power at work within you. And what apathy does is it just kills that. God can't use an apathetic heart because we can't see what He's doing and we can't hear what He's saying. It's like a toy, you know, a remote control toy. And usually when you push up, it's supposed to go. Well, it's like a toy that doesn't do what it's supposed to do because between the transmitter and the remote control toy, there is no connection because there's apathy. We don't care. It's not that bad. It's all right. And it kills our faith. Third, this is my fourth point, apathy can lead to sin. I believe that apathy in itself is a sin. It's breaking the greatest commandment that God gave us, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do that when you have an apathetic heart. You can't love somebody that you're apathetic towards. You know, you're just going through the motions. You can't love when you have apathy. But an apathetic heart about God and the things of God can lead you down a path to other sins. One of the things that apathy produces is in your life is a lack of the fear of the Lord. What does the Bible say about the fear of the Lord? It is the beginning of what? Wisdom. God's wisdom. And a fear of the Lord is going to help you walk right with Him. A fear of the Lord is going to help you to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And God hates sin. But when apathy poisons our heart, we no longer live with the fear of the Lord. God's wisdom starts to look very trivial. And we start to look at the world's wisdom as the entanglement of sin that comes along with the world wisdom. We start to see that as like, oh, you know what, that's not that so bad anymore. We don't have a fear of the Lord, and sin doesn't seem to be so bad anymore when we have a heart of apathy. We need to live with the fear of the Lord. This fear that says, I can't live without God. His way is the greatest and the most important way. God and His ways above all else, that's the fear of the Lord that says, I don't have God and His perfect will, then I'm nothing. That's the fear of the Lord. It's not being terrified of God. God doesn't want us to be it's like this. It's like I'm a pet, and I have a little Shih Tzu, right? I have a little dog, right? And when she looks at me, she knows that I'm the one that feeds her. Most of the time, right? I'm the one that feeds her. I'm the one that gives her life sustaining water. I'm the one that bathes her most of the time. I'm the one that gives her haircuts. I'm the one that takes her to the vet. Like, she knows that everything that she gets comes from me, right? Right? And so in essence, there's this like healthy fear that she has of me. She realizes that she needs me, right? She needs us. Well, that's what the fear of the Lord is to God. It's not being terrified. She's not terrified of me. She like always wants to play with me. But the thing is, it's not being terrified of the Lord. It's realizing that if you don't have God, you get the opposite of that, which is like eternal nothingness, damnation. That's the fear of the Lord. Realizing that if God's perfect will is like everything to me. And you cannot have that when you have apathy in your heart. Because apathy is completely the opposite of the fear of the Lord. Apathy is like, you know what? God, your way is all right. Your way is a way. But it doesn't always mean that it's the way. It poisons our heart. We need to live with the fear of the Lord. And without, when we have apathy in our heart, we have a casual attitude towards sin. And it's going to start to lead us down a path where sin becomes less and less like destructive, and we have this casual attitude towards sin, and we have a casual attitude towards the fear of the Lord. And it starts with the apathetic heart. It is dangerous. That's why God, Jesus, when he's telling the church at Laodicea, is like, you know what? I'd rather have you be hot or cold. I'd rather be on fire for me or hate me than be what you are right now, because what you are right now is basically you're walking down to destruction. That is the danger of apathy. Now, I just want to quickly cover what can cause apathy in our lives. What causes apathy is sin. Continuing to live a sinful lifestyle will produce spiritual apathy in your heart, because sin makes you feel far from God. Doesn't mean that he's necessarily far from you, but sin makes you feel far from God. When I sin, I feel far from God. It's not because God went farther away. He can't. He's everywhere at all times. He's omnipresent. But I feel far from him, and that creates this like, oh, separation. And it's like, oh, you know what? I'm okay like this for a while. But an apathetic heart, it's going to come when we allow ourselves to remain in a place of sin, unrepentant sin. Especially unforgiveness. Because when we have unforgiveness, we don't even know that we're sinning. We don't even know. And we try to do relationships with this cloud over our head. You know what unrepentance is like? You know in those cartoons where there's like a boy and then he's walking around and there's a cloud just over his head. Wherever he goes, it's like raining on him, it's all wet. Everybody's dry, sun's shining. That's what unforgiveness is. It's walking around with this constant cloud over our heads. It only affects you. Do you know that? Unforgiveness only affects you. When you're unforgiving, when you can't forgive someone, like John Bevere said this in one of his sermons, I think he got it from somebody else, but, and I said this in my previous sermon, but it's like eating poison to hurt somebody else. It's like, you know what, Tiffany, I hate what you did to me. I don't like it. I'm mad at you. I take some poison. And try to hurt her by taking poison. It makes no sense. But that's what unforgiveness, it has nothing to do with the other person, but it has everything to do with you. And you know what? A heart of unforgiveness, it creates apathy. It creates apathy for the people of God. It creates apathy towards the Lord. It's because, you know what? What did the Bible say? What did Jesus say? It says, if you forgive, I will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. And that I'm not going to forgive you is basically saying, you know what? When you don't forgive, there's a cutoff of grace in your life. When you can't forgive somebody, there's a cutting off of grace. We need grace. Right? But then all of a sudden, when we don't have grace in our lives, it's like things don't matter anymore. Our hearts start to harden. Our hearts start to just get lukewarm. And it comes from unforgiveness. Unforgiveness can lead to it can come from a sinful lifestyle. Next, unforgiveness can come from worldliness. And what do I mean by worldliness, right? Doing worldly things, yes. Worldliness can involve doing worldly things, you know, like, oh, I'm going out partying, doing all these things. I'm going out and I'm just, my whole goal is to just go and live this lifestyle. That's worldliness. But I'm going to give you a better definition of what worldliness is to a believer. Worldliness is when we start measuring our success and validation and worth based on the standards of this world. It's not just doing worldly things, but getting our validation and our sense of worth and success from the things of this world. That's worldliness.
The Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about it in Matthew 5, Jesus is giving us a standard of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is completely, radically different than the value system of the world. Because what is the Beatitude says? It says that blessed are the poor in spirit. It's like blessed are those that suck at life. You know what I mean? And it goes on to say like blessed are the meek and the humble and all. And at the end it's like blessed are when people hate you. And they say all these crazy bad things about you. They spit on you. They do all this horrible. You're blessed. That is radically different than what the kingdom of God, the kingdom and the standard of the world tells us. Some of you guys are called to Korea, you know, for however long, and some of you guys see your friends back home, and you guys see them with the success. They have the 3-car and the 2-car garage. They got that job that pays like, you know, it's all that money. They look like they have it all together. They have married with 2 kids. None of this is bad, right? But when we start measuring your success and your validation and your worth from these things, spiritual apathy is going to start to grow in your heart. Because you're measuring yourself to a worldly standard. And when you start to do that, you're going to feel like, oh man, I've fallen short. The things that really matter right now is going to start to matter less. And the things of the world is going to start to matter a lot more. When you see their Instagram picture and they're cutting pumpkin and in front of this nice house, you'll be like, oh man, that's I need that. And you start to measure your value. You start to measure your validation and your success based on the things of this world. And it's going to start to cause apathy in your heart for the things of God. That's worldliness. Your value comes from the Lord. Your value comes from a kingdom standard. Kingdom of God standard is where your value and your worth comes from. And it's different from the things of the world. Next, self-focus, narcissism, radical individualization. Fulfilling my own personal potential, self-actualization. Above all else, we start to focus only on ourselves. What I want, I need, where I should be for me, we are creating the perfect atmosphere, an incubation chamber for apathy in our hearts. Because God didn't tell us that as he was ascending into heaven, when Jesus was ascending into heaven, he didn't come down at us and say, you know what? You get yours, Scott. You make sure. You get yours, man. You get what's coming to you, man. You go and you get that, you know what I mean? Jesus didn't say that, man. He didn't say be all inward focused so that you have the perfect life for yourself and you get everything that the world offers. No. As Jesus is saying, he told us to be selfless. To love others above ourselves. To serve others. He said, I came to serve. You need to serve. But then we start becoming so focused, see, and so like inward focused about ourselves. You know, it's the year of renewal and there's a focus on emotional health. There's a lot of people that are focusing on emotional health. But you see, the point of emotional health is so that we can better help others. We get healthy so that we can get other people healthy. It's not just about fixing myself. It's important to fix yourself. So you need to get yourself right. But the ultimate goal of that is to help others. But the world is causing Christians to be so inward focused about me, what I need, what I want. And it's going to cause apathy in your hearts. Number 4 is hopelessness and futility. Life isn't going the way I want it to go. And instead of remaining in a place of hope, we get hopeless. And our apathy starts to grow in our hearts. This, I'm prone to this. Because when, you know, like, and I'm a sanguine, so I'm very like all or nothing at times. And sometimes when it's nothing, I just get all hopeless and depressed. And I know that when the minute that I start to feel hopeless in my heart, I get apathetic. I get apathetic to the things of God. I feel like, oh, God can't help me in this area. But you know, we're called to be prisoners of hope. Because we have a hope that transcends this world, a hope that is beyond this world. But we allow hopelessness to sink in when we give more power to our needs than God, our circumstances than God. You know, hopelessness is going to breed apathy in our hearts. So what do we do? How do we break it off? It's not easy, guys. Because the first step to breaking up apathy is to repent. Repent. Stop being apathetic about your apathy. Repent of what? Repent of unbelief. At the heart of apathy is unbelief. Some of you guys think, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe that I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but do you believe that Jesus is power in your life? Do you know that? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is power for you to live for God? Do you believe that He has like everything in store for you, that His plans are for you are holy and righteous and good? Do you believe that? Do you believe that your circumstances are beyond what you see, but your circumstances that you're actually seated in the heavens with Christ? We have to repent of our unbelief. If there are sin patterns, repent. There's power in true repentance, because true repentance requires you turning to God, facing God. If you feel like you're apathetic to the things of God, you must first repent. It's like realizing, hey, I have a problem here. I have a problem here. That's like the beginning of repentance. But a lot of times we have apathy in our hearts. The last thing we want to do is repent. We just want to like, God, is there like some kind of button that you can push? Or some kind of magic like sprinkles that you can sprinkle on me and I'm not going to feel apathetic anymore? No. There is no magic plan. I can't give you a magic like prescription of things that you can do for you to break out of apathy. What it starts with is you to repent. Turn away from your apathy and face God. That's the beginning. It's realizing, saying, hey, I have a problem and I need to turn. It doesn't mean that you got to be perfect. A lot of times we think, when I repent, I got to be perfect. So I'm waiting. I'm trying to get myself right so that I'm perfect, so that as I repent, I don't feel apathetic anymore. No! You can repent and still be apathetic. But it's the whole thing of turning to God and saying, God, I need you. I need you to help me in my apathy. I have apathy towards you. God, I'm turning to you and I need you to help me. That's repentance. You don't have to have it all figured out to repent. You don't have to have your apathy all figured out in order for you to face God. There's times where I've been apathetic. I'm a pastor, and there are seasons of my life where I've been felt so apathetic to the things of God. And then when, you know what changes? It wasn't when I got myself all nice and polished and got my holy scriptures memorized. No, all that is important, but what started is me turning to God and saying, God, I feel hopeless in ministry. That's when it starts. The change. It's like, God, I turn to you and I say, God, I need help in this area of my heart, because my heart, it just feels like blah to you. Like when I come to lead Sunday swim prayer meetings, my heart just feels like whatever. It feels like crap. That's repentance. And that's where it's going to start. It's not easy to do that. But you know what? You're not going to be able to break out of your lack of like zeal and affection for God. There is no magic formula. It requires repentance. You turning to God and saying, God, I need you. I don't have it figured out. I don't know how to do this. I just need you. And it's a repentance. It's like working out. I've been working out recently. It doesn't seem like it, I know. But my wife will attest, right? I've been working out, right? Yes, she's shaking her head up and down. I'm working out about 4 times a week. And here's the magic formula. There is no magic formula for me to get stronger. Right? I could take steroids, but even with steroids, I need to work out for me to get stronger. There is no magic formula for me to get back into shape. I just have to do it. And it's like repentance. If you want to repent, you just have to do it. There is no magic formula to repentance. Fighting apathy requires taking sin seriously, turning from it and facing God and saying, God, I need your help in this. And you know what? It's really meaning it. In the place of our heart, realizing our true condition. It's being self-aware. It requires a fear of the Lord. It requires repentance. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. That's the beginning of breaking off apathy. If you have if you've been feeling apathetic towards the Lord, you just have, the first thing it starts with realizing, man, I have apathy towards the Lord. And don't feel so shame, because you know what? Everybody, a lot of people go through it. Pastors go through it. Me and Mina, we're coming out of it right now. It's hard being minister. It's hard being a pastor. I'm not like this holy roller guy all the time. And there's times where I feel depressed. There's times where I feel like dookie, man. Like the times that I gotta like literally get myself out of bed and be like, ah, I gotta go to church. I feel like that sometimes. But you know what? There is no, I can't just wish it away. I have to repent. Number two, go back to relationship. And we are called to have a relationship with Jesus, not just to follow instructions. We're supposed to obey His commandments, but out of love and devotion to Him. And it's going back to the heart of the gospel, which is a relationship with a living person. Jesus is alive right now. He's seated in heaven, and He's like, you know what? I want to have a relationship with you. I want to talk with you. I want to communicate with you. I am a person. And you have to know, right? The most intimate conversations with God is going to only happen when you see Jesus as a real, live human being that you're communicating with. You got to bring it back to relationship. You can't religion this your way out of it. We try to religion things out. Right? We don't try to do religion to get back right. What? Religion is man-made. It's something that man made. God didn't create religion. What God gave us was a relationship with His Son. Got to bring it back to relationship. And third, build a house. Build a house of God. One of the symptoms, first spiritual symptoms of spiritual apathy for God's people is negligent in building the house of God. You got to do God's work. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're called to do good works. We're called to do and advance the kingdom of God. We're called to build the church. We're called to build the body of Christ. You know, in Haggai 1 and in Ezra, you know, like the Israelites, they go into exile, right? They mess up before God. They mess up before God. They mess up before God. And they're like, God's like, you know what? That's it. I'm gonna mess you up. And so then they get exiled. Nebuchadnezzar comes and kicks their butts. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple that Solomon built is just laid out. Right? Just all in ashes and cinder. And all of them get, like majority of them get taken into Babylon. 70 years they're in captivity. Right? And finally, the Lord says, you know what? Okay, 70 years has passed. I'm going to free you guys. He uses one of the Persian king. It became was it the Persians or it was a king Darius? Darius was later on. Darius comes after. So Cyrus comes and says, you know what? I'm going to let you guys go back home. They go back home. They start building the temple. They lay the foundation. They start actually worshiping the Lord. Right? They start actually, they're like, hooray! People are cheering. We're worshiping the Lord. And then there's opposition comes. Opposition comes, and then they stop the work of rebuilding the temple. And for a long time, they start worshiping the Lord in an incomplete, broken down temple, and they're content with it. They're content with making sacrifices for the Lord, making worship to the Lord in a temple that is broke. The only thing that is the foundation and the altar, and that's it. And you know what? They got content with it. And it happened for a long, it wasn't like a week, it happened for years. For years, until there was a new king, a new emperor, Darius, and finally Haggai, in Haggai 1, he's the prophet that brings him out of it. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses, while the house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the hills, and bring wood, and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You want to break off apathy and continue to fight for zeal for the Lord, do what God is doing. You get yourself to a place where you feel you repent of that, And you start to work on your heart, and then you know what is going to keep you on this path is you start to do what God is doing. You start to hear what God says. Like your eyes get open, your ears get open, you have this relationship with God, you have this relationship with Jesus, you hear what He's doing, and then you start to do what He's doing. That's going to keep you zealous for the things of God. It says there's a cutting off of blessing, God's blessing of His fruitfulness in our lives, when we don't build the kingdom of God, when we stop building the house of the Lord. You know, Ephesians 4, it says we are all, you know, there's the apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. They're raised up, they're given by God to equip the saints for ministry. All of you guys in here, you guys are being equipped for your ministry. You guys are not just here to receive. You receive for a little while. You receive, but eventually you're going to go out, you go out and you do. And what's going to keep you zealous for the things of God and keep apathy out of your heart is you start to move with the Lord and you start to build the house of God. Build the house of God. Not in this church, in your workplace. Do what God is doing in your family. Because that's going to keep, because you know what? You're moving with God. And when you move with God, your heart stays connected with Him. We are to be people of God's glory. And we become people of God's glory by displaying His glory, by building His temple, His house, and His kingdom. I want to close with this. We have to take spiritual apathy seriously. Because sometimes we don't even know we are walking in it, and it is a path of destruction. I said this in a previous sermon about how Eskimos kill wolves. You know how Eskimos kill wolves? Right? They get a spear, like a four-sided spear with four blades on it. They start dipping it in seal blood, and then they freeze it. And they dip it in seal blood, and they freeze it. And dip it in seal blood, and they freeze it. And they get this big chunk of blood at the end of this spear, sharp blade. And then they stick it on the ground about the height of a wolf, and they just leave. And what happens? The wolf will come, and they'll start licking the seal blood. Oh, that tastes good. They start licking the field. And eventually, they lick down to the point where they're licking the spear and the blade, and their tongue gets cut up. And all of a sudden, they start bleeding out, and then they walk down a little bit down the road, and all of a sudden, they realize they don't have enough blood, and they die. That's how Eskimos, a long time ago, killed wolves. The same way that frog, when you throw a frog inside of a hot pot, it's going to jump out. But when you put a frog in a cold like thing, and then you just warm up the heat real slow, he just sits there until he sort of boils to death. That's like apathy. We don't know we're going down this path of destruction because it doesn't seem like sin. It just seems like we're just not so gung-ho about God right now in our lives. But the way that Jesus is saying, it's like, you know, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He's like, I hate this. When you live like this, I hate this. It does not give me joy. It does not give me glory. We must be aware and alert to the schemes of the enemy. And one of the biggest schemes is apathy. You know, we serve a jealous God. God is jealous for you. And jealousy in Hebrew, the same word for zealousness. Zealousness for zeal, basically. It's the same word. And God is zealous for us, and He is worthy of our zeal. He is worthy of our everything. I want to end with this. I encourage you guys, if you feel apathetic, the first thing it's going to take is repentance. We have a retreat coming up, and some of you guys may have signed up, some of you guys haven't. But I want to encourage you guys to sign up for the retreat. Because you know what? When people gather, when the people of God gather together to worship the Lord, He shows up. He shows up with power. And you know what? One of the most powerful ways that a Christian is going to be broken out of apathy is a true encounter with the Lord. A true power encounter with the Lord. So I want to encourage you guys, if you guys have not signed up yet, sign up for the retreat. And let's close in prayer.